factual, fair, and forthright. Vision National News brings you the day's news with a unique Christian worldview.
You won't miss any stories that are important by listening to us, but what you will hear is news that's come through a Christian lens.
We're also looking at stories that inform us about our world and then about what God is doing in the world. Stories about Christian persecution, about Christian success, about mission.
We're giving people things to pray about. This is what the world needs.
Bringing you the facts and not the false. Vision National News.
A biblical perspective on life, culture, and current events. This is 2020 on Vision.
How closely do you follow our Australian politics? Because I'm going to ask you what you're hearing about Australia. And
More closely than most Australians.
So, policies around multiculturalism, the sort of alliance that you're writing about, left-leaning parties and the Islamic community. How do you reflect on what's happening here in Australia?
Well, for years, I have talked to leaders here when I was living here about the importance of bringing persecuted Christians and not Islamist ideologue. Would you believe I said this 55 years ago, 54 years ago, 50 years ago here in Australia? And but nobody listened. I said the same thing in the Reagan White House in the 80s. No one listened. I said the same thing at Westminster with the parliamentarians and in my audience, and nobody listened. And I have been writing and predicting this is happening. My first book was in 1982. Where I sounded the alarm. Perhaps people said I was more polemic than I should have. I just said, it doesn't matter if it wakes people up. Unfortunately, everybody pushed the snooze button and went back to sleep, even after September 11th. And the same thing happens here, I'm sure, after the Bondi debacle. And so there's some disappointment on my part, of course, in the West, that leaders have not been able to see and have a vision to realize what's going on around them. And the strategies for these takeover by jihadis is not a secret. You can say, well, it's the secret document. We don't know about it. They publish them. And I've shown some of them to members of British Parliament 21 years ago. And I showed them what they're doing. And they kind of snickered at me. And then the saddest part is everything I said back then is coming to pass today. Exactly as I predicted, as I read from their strategy, is going to happen. They followed through with it.
So warnings fall on deaf ears. And now we have enclaves in Western Sydney and political strongholds that have developed that have caused political parties to court the votes of Islam-dominated electorates. You talk about what is called a red-green alliance. Is this something you can see is happening here in Australia?
Absolutely, absolutely. Both the Labor government in England and here seem to be really oblivious to the facts. That's what it is. Or they deliberately choose not to, because the facts are clear. The truth is evident. And for the left to allow, encourage, and bring forth people who are actually known to be jihadis and not just Muslims. You see, I make a distinction in my book. It's a very important distinction between Muslims and Islamists. I have sat with Muslim heads of states in the Middle East. And they would say to me, explain to us, how come we outlaw the Muslim Brotherhood from our countries? And then they go to England, Australia, and America, and they give them a red carpet treatment and give them a satellite channel from which they can attack Arabic governments who are not Islamist. So always very important to distinguish between those two groups. I know some people have difficulty doing so, but it is very important. I have known many Muslim leaders who absolutely have no time for the Islamist or political Islam, as they would call it, more than in the West. And so it is not about the Muslim people. It's about the 20% of Muslims who identify themselves as jihadis, Islamists, or literally want to impose Sharia and caliphate upon the world.
Typically, when we're thinking jihad in Australia, we've got images in our mind of suicide bombers and terrorism and missiles or some level of military attack. But you say there is jihad by democracy. Yeah. And without safeguards, no doubt there's dangers there. What is jihad by democracy?
Well, jihad in their lexicon has many forms. The extreme of terroristic killing and self-destruction in the process so they can go to paradise and so forth. This is the extreme. But jihad definition is, but you're inviting a person to come to Islam, and if he doesn't accept, try to persuade him. If he doesn't accept, then you try to force him. And then if you can, change the system so that you will have the upper hand. As long as you're a minority and have no say in or authority, you play it safe and you do it verbally. But once you get the opportunity to be in control, then you enforce jihad by force. And so that's all part of jihad. Jihad is not just one thing or the other. It takes a variety of forms. Now they say, well, let's use democracy against them by running candidates for mayor, for city council, for school boards, for in the state's Congress or your House of Representatives and state government, and begin to infiltrate the culture that way. And then when we go into these places of power, we can bring about the changes. For example, there's a town in Michigan known as Dearborn, Michigan. This has been creeping in for nearly 30 years. So now they have the mayor and the city council, all Islamists. And when a Christian man stood there and he said, this is a Christian country, can't do that here. The mayor said to him, get out of my town. This is a Muslim city. Dearborn, Michigan, remember that name. Then we have other cities in Paterson, New Jersey. Of course, they're going into Texas with such power and with such force. They're trying to create cities where would be like they did in England 20 years ago, no-go zone where police cannot go, and they'll have their own Sharia courts and have their own Sharia police and all the Sharia food and all of that. And the Texan governments are really fighting it very hard, but unfortunately they were asleep at the switch when they began. And now it's going to be a hard battle, but I think the Texans will be able to do it.
You say occupation has already begun, and that's here in Australia too. What sort of leaders are required to stand up against this sort of jihad by democracy? When it looks unstoppable to some, what sort of leaders' characteristics are necessary here?
Well, first of all, we need wise leaders. Wise leaders. Unfortunately, as I look at the landscape around the Western world today, we don't have wise leaders. We have opportunists, we have ideologues, we have people who basically will do whatever it takes to stay in power, even if it is at the detriment of the very constituencies that have elected them. And slowly but surely, just the old adage of the frog in the water, and the water has been boiling, and we're not aware of it. And so we need what wisdom. We need people of courage. We need people of wisdom, and we need people who stand for the truth. You see, that's a word. Truth is vitally important. We have so many falsehood spreading around in the legacy media right now and in the left political parties and the Greens and all of those groups. And that's where you get the Greens and the left and the Islamists form of what I call omnicause. What I call omnicause in the book is basically you demonstrate for every cause that is going to lead to Western destruction. So LGBTQ for, or queers for Palestine. There's a video circulating where a person standing in London with a sign says, queer for Palestine. And this Palestinian woman, when I beat him up, she said, get out of here. We don't want the like of you. But the problem is they don't even understand that it's they use them. Back in the year 2011, when the spring revolution took place in the Middle East, the Muslim Brotherhood were standing there allowing the leftist students to go out and lead that revolution, particularly in Egypt. And what they were saying in their publications, they said these leftists, they call them the mules of the revolution. So let them carry all and get beat up. And when they succeed, we'll come in and take over. Just like they did in Iran in 79. They let the leftists lead the revolution against the Shah.
Michael, you said we need to somehow rather separate truth from false isms. You mentioned a word that might not be so familiar to many of our listeners, omnicause, the idea that every cause that you care about is a progressive cause, and sometimes you don't understand what you're actually standing against, but you're standing there because, hey, someone who you admire says you should. You mentioned things like LGBTQ and queer rights, but there's a whole lot of causes, aren't there? Sometimes we call it like a social activism or even softer ways of talking about these things. Enlarge a little for us on this omnicause that people so easily align with.
Well, take, for example, this young woman from Scandinavia, Greta, who was huge influence on young people about the environment. I mean, environmental activists. I mean, she is renowned for it. Then all of a sudden, she switches and goes for the Palestinian cause, free Palestine, and took a flotilla, in fact, and went to Gaza with hardly 2 hours worth of food, but she said, oh, they're taking food, you know, to the Gazans. And so that is an extreme example. That's really the best example that I can give you. So many others who are in the environmental movement have switched now to Palestine and becoming anti-Semitic because happened that Israel defended itself from a horrible, horrible terrorist attack on October 7th. But the demonstrations were in the streets of Sydney and London and in the United States before Israel even went into Gaza. The attack was October 7th, October 9th, a day or two before Israel went to Gaza. They were demonstrating in the streets against Israel. Israel had not done anything at that point. And then, of course, they did cause a lot of damage in Gaza, but the problem is not with the Israelis. I'm not a defender of Israel, but I'm defender of the truth, since we talk about the truth. And the Hamas people, they put all the bombs and all the in tunnels under schools and under hospitals and under places where civilians are living. And so in Israel, in order to get to these tunnels with all these bombs, unfortunately, there were collateral damage. But then they turn around, of course, and blame the Israelis. Well, in reality, they're the evil ones. They're the ones who put their own innocent children in harm's way. They're the ones who used them as a shield in the battle. And they really are going to pay a heavy price for what they did to their own people. I grieve and I shudder at the pain of the Gazan people and many of the Palestinians, but they really are victims of their own leaders. Had their own leaders not done what they've done, they would not have suffered what they suffered. And that's really the problem. They are victims of their own leadership. And you know what? Their leadership, and I've met with Yasser Arafat back in 2004, and I met with some of the Palestinian leaders, And the problem is these people become so rich, billionaires, and their people are suffering in poverty. The head of Hamas, before he was killed, Haniyeh, he was worth billions. In fact, a few days after his death, his boys went to Turkey trying to get the government to release all the money in Turkish banks. So I don't want to get into the details and get into the woods, in the woods, but what I'm trying to say is the truth matters. The truth matters. And that's what I care about. I care about the truth.
Separating truth from the false isms, you make reference to dog whistling. It's a terminology we'll often hear sometimes when commentators are talking about what's going on in the political environment. But statements that sound good from leftist leaders that are meaningful in a different way to their ideologically oriented following. And, you know, it's just interesting you've chosen the environmental climate change to talk about where this dog whistling happens, but environmental sustainability, it fits the pattern, doesn't it? Because what it means is we want a clean environment, and all that sounds very good, but there's an insider meaning to that. We must end industrial capitalism and drastically reduce consumption and restructure society towards socialist ecological control. Those sorts of things, they happen through the media. Any thoughts around the sort of discernment that a Christian believer needs to be able to separate truth from falsism?
Well, look at Exhibit A, China, the socialist country. They absolutely don't give two hoots about the environment. And they won't. But they want the Western activists, in fact, there are some reason to believe that they're funding some of these demonstrations because they want West to collapse so they can become the superpower. But they don't care about the environment. They wouldn't even, they laugh at us when we talk about zero emission and this and that, the other thing, because science has never settled. And I've read a number of scientists who absolutely poo-poo all of this zero emission. And then equal numbers are, oh, yeah. But the ones who say that, talking about zero emission, that they are paid by the United Nations. And that's funded by China. And I'm not a conspiracy theory guy, but I want people to wake up to the fact that what you see is not what you get.
Now, you drew attention to what's going on in the Middle East by reflecting on what happened those 47 years ago, the overthrow of the Shah of Iran, and where you had the Revolutionary Guard teaming up with the socialists, using the socialists. Take us into this for a few moments, because I'm sure there are parallels to what's happening in the Western world right now, even here in Australia. But this is a very significant illustration, isn't it?
It is. And it's the whole thing about Unholy Alliance is that because they're really opposed to each other anyway, they have so much enmity about it, but they wink at that. They close their eyes to that in order to unite in one the cause of Western destruction. And that happened twice in history. Nasser in Egypt in 1952 worked his army coup, and the army officers worked hand in hand with the Muslim Brotherhood. But as soon as he became powerful, within 3 years, he got rid of all the Muslim Brotherhood because he knew that socialism, his socialism and the Muslim Brotherhood just cannot exist. They were just using each other. Fast forward to what you just mentioned in 1979, the leftist, Abu Hassan Ben Sadr, and all those people used to be on television night after night. One thing about living long is that you live history. You don't have to read it in books. But these guys on television night after night talking about the revolution of how bad the Shah was and got rid of the Shah, and they led the revolution. Khomeini lands in from Paris, takes over. What does he do? He uses them until he becomes strong enough, then he killed them all. Because he knew that the socialists and his clerical type of Islam can never get along, can never live together. And so they use each other until one becomes stronger than the other. and they will destroy each other. And that's going to happen. Unfortunately, it will be too late for a lot of people.
So the Islamists use the socialists to gain power, and the first ones they do away with, and literally in a killing sense, is the socialists. So socialists perhaps need to take heed of a warning there. Hey, one of the important things that I really want to explore with you, Michael, is the way that some of the misleading narratives infiltrate our churches, because Christians are not immune to being led astray on some of these sorts of issues. Take us into concern for Christian believers.
Well, they're listening day in and day out to one-sided view in the liberal media, the legacy media we'll call them in America. And they just indoctrinate. They believe it. They think it's true. Instead of being skeptical, I used to love the Aussie skepticism when I lived here in the late 60s, early 70s. I always used to brag about how great the Aussies are because they're very skeptic. But unfortunately, the vast majority is the younger generation even. They take the stuff from the news and they don't treat it with any form of skepticism. And they say, well, let me check that. Let me look at other news outlet to see if that is there's a congruent argument here. But they don't. So they take that, and you go to the average church. Trump is bad. Mind you, Trump has got his problems, but I'm not talking, just an example. And they don't see anything good that is coming out of what he had, the good things he's done, like stop this insanity of illegal immigration that Biden has invited and nearly destroyed our country. And the problem with that is that when that happened, people in foolishness, forgive me for saying that, but it's foolishness, people in the churches thought it is kindness to take somebody who broke the law and came illegally and they have bad intentions toward you. But the government was called by God, according to Romans 13, to protect the citizenry. And that's their call, is to protect the citizenry. And when Trump tries to do that, you know, most Christians in Australia, that grieves my heart, that I have talked to, cannot see anything right with what he's doing in order to protect his country, protect his people. That's what he's elected to do. And we need to have candidates in office here in Australia who are obedient to the word of God, and they see in their hearts not foolishness disguised under kindness, but to protect the citizens from the evil that is coming this way, that have an evil intention toward the citizenry. And that's really my plea with every Christian believer in Australia. Please, please, just check the facts. Don't jump because you heard it on one of the television news, because these are all colored anyway. They're all trained in universities under Marxist professors, and they're coming out with the leftist ideas, and they bring those to the newsroom. And so just have a good, healthy Aussie skepticism.
Dr. Michael Youssef is our guest. We're talking about some of the focus of his new book, Unholy Alliance. We're taking calls on 1-800-316-316. You can send us a text on 0447-488-316. Let's take a call or two. Anne is in Labrador in Queensland. Anne, thanks for waiting patiently. What are your thoughts?
Well, one thing, I have read some of his books, and that's great. The other thing is, how do we pray so that we Christians can help other Christians to focus on the right things that has been said? And the other thing, I just blame sometimes social media, and a lot of young Christians now are on that, and they get it from there, then they just go along with the flow. So how can we sort of help in that area?
Michael.
Absolutely. That's a great question, Anne. Thank you for asking. You know, what, basically, find out where are the good, truthful websites or the truthful X or Facebook or Instagram. Find out where those are. I write some myself on a regular basis, and I expose these things on a regular basis. But I'm only one person. There are many others. And so find those things, disseminate them. You say, look, I'm not asking you to change your mind, but here's another view. You can just look at this. And if every person on the believer in the social media does his or her part, I think we can really win this battle. But if people say, oh, I'm afraid, I don't want to do this, you know, in case I get unfriended by some of my followers, well, God did not give us the spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit of courage and love and self-control. And so I want to encourage Christians, do not be afraid. God is with us, and we are on the winning side. We have read the last chapter, and we win. But don't let the skirmishes and these battles that we're going through right now to be lost simply because either of apathy or fear or whatever.
Thank you so much, Anne in Labrador. 1-800-316-316 to join in our talkback conversation. Let's take another call. Mick is in Nambucca Heads in New South Wales. Hey, Mick, welcome along.
Thanks, Neil. Just briefly, I'm not heavily involved in politics, but Australians can look at mainstream media or they can see an alternative in Sky News, and they'll get a different story altogether. So it's available to us to watch one poo-poo the other all the time. I'm wondering what your guest is calling the truth, because the truth lies in the scriptures and the gospel truth in particular. So that's more important than a political truth for me. My religion transcends politics big time, you know.
Yep. Good thoughts in there, Mick. Let's come to Michael. The gospel, truth, believers.
Yeah. Thank you, Mick. That's really a great point you make, Mick. Thank you. And I know Nambucca Heads, I actually have been there. But, you know, here's the thing. The truth is the truth is the truth. Now, I have fought for 52 years in public ministry, upholding the truth of the gospel. That is the hill that on which I said and continue to say, I'm willing to die on. That is the first and foremost in my mind. It is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So, you are exactly right. That is the truth. But there is a truth in life. There's truth in business. There's truth in social life. There's truth in relationships. And so the truth of the gospel should shed the light on being truthful in every other aspect, whether it be politics, social life, church life, whatever we are. That we always say, what is the truth? And we find out what the truth is and stick by it. Because that is, in the end, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, what he's saying is that you take the truth of the gospel that have impacted your life, lit your life, and then you shine it to a dark world. And so when I speak of truth with a small t, and you talk about the truth in capital T, and we are in total agreement, and I think I like Sky News also, because they do bring at least the other side of the argument.
Hey, Mick in Nambucca Heads, thank you so much for your call. 1-800-316-316 to join our conversation. A text from Liz in Brisbane who says, the word Muslim means to submit to Allah Islam. The people of Gaza spat on the bodies of young raped girls. Sorry, all Muslims follow an evil book called the Quran. 1,400 years of killing. Enough is enough. I think that's just the statement that that Liz is making. Any quick comment from you around that, Michael?
That is true. As I said, you know, there are people who are militant. But I, for example, know some Muslim friends in the Middle East who literally were grieving over what happened on October 7th. So and I'm being truthful in saying that. I don't want to paint with the same brush everybody, but because I know better. And I understand her hurt, and I understand the feelings, and, you know, just basically they're all bad. But in reality is the very application of the gospel in our lives, the daily living, should compel us to say, not everybody's bad, but who is the person who's evil, and who is the person who really is not, but may be afraid to speak up because of that evil and my repercussion beyond them. And so, you know, we're in certain agreement here.
Let's take another call. David is in Hillary in Perth. Hey, David, welcome.
How are you? I live in Adelaide.
Oh, you're in Adelaide. All right. Okay. Sorry. Got you. Yes, David in Adelaide. There's another David in Perth waiting. Sorry. David, what are your thoughts?
When I was younger, they used to sing Christmas carols in the kindergartens and the school, but the Muslims didn't like that, so they stopped it, and we don't sing Christmas carols at schools and kindergartens anymore. So in some ways, yeah. I agree with what he's saying.
Okay. It's big changes that happen because someone speaks up. Michael, thoughts here for David?
He's right. I mean, look, just now, this week, Starmer in England told the churches or the schools not to put a crucifix for Easter because it will offend Muslims, because Muslims don't believe Jesus was crucified. And so that the vast majority of people will have to hide their faith, not display the symbols of their faith, they offend the guest. And I've never seen anything so turned upside down like this. And unfortunately, I think when the dust is settled and when the truth comes out, and may not be in our lifetime, we're going to find that there's a lot of money coming from the Middle East into the coffers of these politicians in the West.
Michael, you're not leaving Middle Eastern people out of your ministry. They're, in fact, one of your prime targets. Here we are talking in Australia. I guess, you know, our prime targets are going to be reaching out to fellow neighbours, our Aussies here, the Great Commission at the heart of what we ought to be focusing on as well. What's your encouragement to listeners today around the Great Commission and being rock solid in their following of Christ?
Yes. In fact, something Mick, the early caller, brought up, talking about the truth of the gospel. But if we are really followers of Jesus, if we are disciples of Jesus, not just followers, disciples of Jesus, then he commissioned. And making disciples now is left to the professionals, the pastors and the Christian workers. But in reality, it's a call of every Christian believer. Had we preached the gospel, have we taken the gospel seriously, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. And history reveals, and I can show you chapter and verse throughout 1400 years, that whenever the Church of Jesus Christ is weakened in its mission and its vision of proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and standing for the truth, that's when Islam comes in and fills that vacuum. And so I am pleading with church leaders, laymen, pastors, everyone who's listening to us right now, please take the Great Commission seriously. Look, I'm in the fourth quarter of my life. I'm 77, so I'm not going to be around for very long. But I would plead with everyone at this time, young or old, not to ignore only command that God gave us, that the Lord Jesus gave us before he departed into heaven. And that's make disciples, be my witnesses. So that is something, if the church, I think we can turn the world upside down. I believe that with all my heart. If you read the history of Great Awakenings, and I know historically we, in the West at least, we had two Great Awakenings, historically speaking. But they all began when the church repented of its lethargy and of its laziness and indifference to the gospel. It all began when the believers repented, turned to the Lord. He revived them. Then he, in his grace and mercy, sent great awakenings. It's an invasion. What's an awakening? It's an invasion of the Holy Spirit that will bring lost people to himself. And I cannot and will not stop to the day I die. Call my fellow Christians, fellow disciples of the occasional, or have a mission week once a year or a mission month, but it is a lifestyle. Leighton Ford used to call that gossiping the gospel, that we gossip about everything else. Let's gossip the gospel and share it with our neighbors and with our friends, and allow that move of God to permeate in our churches, in our culture, in our society. And we will truly can look back and say, to God be the glory. He is true to his word. And don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus said, he who is ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of them before my Father in heaven. So let's, believers, I want to encourage you. I want to do whatever I can to lift you up, to begin to think and do the work that Christ left us on this earth to do.
Dr. Michael Youssef is our guest. Let's take another call. David, who I referred to a little earlier and took the other David. Hey, David in Hillary's in Perth. Welcome along. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, my welcome. My thoughts are just like Jesus and you. My thoughts are like the Judeo-Christian foundations of the West, or built on the foundations of Christianity. And I think when the West turned away from that, you know, as Israel did from God, there's correction take place. The enemy came in each time they went away from God. And I think as a nation, we've got to get back to God. The root and the foundations were built on Christianity. So we've just got to get back to the basics and realize that under persecution, we don't get weaker, we actually grow. But that's a correction taking place. And I believe God's doing that.
Good thoughts, David. Hey, Michael, your thoughts for David?
Yes. David, I couldn't agree more. I couldn't agree more. In fact, when Israel turned to Baal and stopped being faithful to Yahweh, the Babylonian exile came. And you think about this. If God allowed the apple of his eyes to go into exile, how much more is he offended now? How much more he is grieving over the condition of the church? Because of our departure from biblical truth and because of our departure from our biblical foundation. So I couldn't agree more. We need to go back to the gospel.
David and Hillary's, thank you so much for your call. A few minutes remaining for our conversation, Michael. I can't help but thinking, as we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the challenges that are upon us, the red-green alliances, the way we sometimes underestimate the power of the gospel. We think of it as something that's personal and transform lives, but the power of the gospel transforms nations. I wonder if you've got any thoughts here on our underestimating the power of the gospel, and let's put this through its paces and see what God will do.
Sure, absolutely. And one of the men who influenced my life is the great authority on the awakenings history, Dr. J. Edwin Orr, an Irishman who lived in California, and I befriended him, and we were in fellowship for over a year, and he impacted my life. And he tells, in fact, any book you find by J. Edwin Orr, get it, read it, because he tells stories of how cities in America, when the Great Awakening broke, judges were handed white gloves because they had no cases to try. Police basically got out of work because there was no crime. And it goes on. The invasion of the Holy Spirit comes as a result of the repentant on the part of the believers, on repentant and renewal on the part of the those who know Jesus. That awakening is not going to transform just society or cities, it will transform nations. And we know that the impact of that first Great Awakening went on for over 50 years. The impact of the second Great Awakening went on for over 75 years. And so I am I'm 100% committed to this, and I believe this, and I do everything. Every waking moment is dedicated for me to calling the church to repentance and turning to the truth of the gospel, so that God may see us from heaven, and that He would have mercy on us and send us that invasion of the Holy Spirit, which the historians call it the Great Awakenings. We love to see a third Great Awakening before the return of Christ. Wouldn't that be absolutely wonderful? And we should be praying for it. We should be praying for it. We should prepare for it. And that is what we have to do in whatever years or days God gave us.
Dr. Michael Youssef is our guest. A couple of minutes for our conversation. Michael, are you doing any speaking engagements while you're here in Australia? I'm talking to you today, I think, from your hotel room in Sydney. Have you got any speaking engagements? How long are you here?
No, I'm here for a few more days and heading out. There was just a stop along the way.
Let me just describe for a few moments your new book. The new book is called Unholy Alliance, How Progressivism Brought About an Islamist Invasion. You know, it's being well received around the world, as I understand it. What sort of response have you been getting?
Well, will you believe it? It will be released on the 24th of March. It hasn't been released yet.
Okay.
But the pre-sales on Amazon have put it on number one on many genres, many categories. Already that's pre-sale. And we know we from our own ministries, the response has been phenomenal. And one of the big radio personalities in the secular world in America, Eric Erickson, who happened to be a believer, but is a big secular national radio program, he just tweeted out saying, it's the best book I've ever read on the subject. And so I just want to believe God for millions of people that will read the book and be impacted by it and take their commission, their life seriously, not just coast along but in life, but have a God-centered, God-honoring, God-sized vision for their lives.
Well, Dr. Michael Youssef's ministry is called Leading the Way. As a regular listener, you're probably very familiar with his name. You're familiar with the broadcasts. He even has a satellite network called the Kingdom Sat for Middle Eastern audiences. His book is called An Unholy Alliance, How Progressivism Brought About an Islamist Invasion. You can hear Dr. Michael Youssef here on Vision, Leading the Way. It airs on Vision weekdays. Overnights, check your program guide for times in your state or territory. There's also podcasts that you can access on the Vision app or on the Vision website. And this conversation will be on a podcast a little later this afternoon. There is a website to connect with Dr. Michael Youssef, Leading the Way. It's ltw.org. LTW, short for Leading the Way, ltw.org. Michael, an absolute pleasure, an absolute privilege. Thank you so much for sharing your heart with us today on 2020.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you for having me. God bless you, brother.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.